just a real delight and a real joy to spend at least a good day of convention with you here in Detroit. And I always like to take a moment before I start to speak and look out at all your faces. I bring you Christian love and greetings from your brethren at Delaware Valley, and also from my in-laws, Brother Ken and Sister Virginia Rawson. And I'd also like to thank the brethren who rearranged the schedule for me today so that I might have the opportunity to serve. Thank you, Brother Ernie, for filling in last night, and Brother Tom Rotorello for filling in yesterday morning. But we're delighted to be here. He lives. And that is a beautiful point. And it is a powerful point. Our Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. And yet to many minds that can't exercise faith, the wondrous story of Jesus' resurrection might be just that to them. A story. It might be considered to be mere legend, but for us, we have powerful testimony that in fact our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and he is alive, even forevermore. Think of that glorious morning when Mary and Martha came to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, and coming to the tomb, they're an angel. And they are perplexed. And they were afraid, and as Luke records it, they bowed down their faces to the earth when they saw two men in shining garments because of the fear that was in them. Think how your heart would react if you heard those words that they heard. You're going to anoint the body of Jesus for his burial. This one who was the most precious and dear, thoughtful, loving, majestic, noble being that you had ever met in your life. And your heart is crushed and broken because you saw the agonies he went through on the cross, and you saw that he was dead, and you saw that he was taken down from the cross, and you saw that he was put in the tomb, and you go there and you hear these words. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What a great thrill in our hearts. The thrill also must have been very intense for the apostles Peter and John. We'd like to turn to the book of John and just consider for a moment their reaction to the raising of Jesus. John chapter 20. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with his linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher. And he saw, and he believed. Just think of their joy. These two who were so beloved of our Lord Jesus and who had such love for Him, they hear this message that He's alive. And they don't walk. They don't say, well, let's finish breakfast or let's take our time. Let's exercise caution here. They ran. And I just imagine their hearts beating, their hearts pounding in their chests and breathing so deeply, trying to catch their breath and looking into the tomb in that sense of awe and wonder as they came to realize and to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. John describes what it was like to know Jesus in 1 John, and we'd like to turn there with you now. 1 John, the first chapter. And before we read, I always try to keep a sense of proper regard for what it is that we have. You know, I stand here and I say, well, turn to this book and turn to that book. But you know, it's a miracle that we have these books. The Lord in His providence overruled for almost 2,000 years to put this book together for us. And through miraculous circumstances throughout human history, arranged to preserve it with great integrity so that today you and I can say, well, you know, let's go to that epistle that was written by the Apostle John and look at it. We have this personal letter from the Apostle John. I think that's very thrilling. And you know, the manuscript evidence for the New Testament that we have consists of many reliable, complete manuscripts dating back to the 3rd century. But it has many, many papyrus fragments, thousands and thousands, some of which the scholars have speculated they can date back to as early as 64 AD. That's probably a little bit wishful thinking, but certainly right around the time of the beginning of the 2nd century, we have manuscripts from that early. And they all agree, their testimony is harmonious regarding the accuracy of these words that you and I sit here today and meditate upon. So think of this. John the Beloved, the Apostle, the Disciple that Jesus loved. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and declare and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We're reading the words of a man that could be penned as freshly as today. And they are true. He says of Jesus, we saw Him. My ears heard the words that He spoke. I watched the manner in which He conducted Himself in His daily life. My hands touched Him. He was a reality when He was here on the earth, and He is a reality even now. Because our fellowship is with the Father. And if He tells us our fellowship is with His Son, Jesus Christ, He must be alive. He lives. What does that mean to us? What are the evidences of his resurrection? How do we know, in fact, that Jesus was raised? Apart from that simple, childlike trust in God, but acknowledges, yes, I believe with all my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. The ample testimony of Scripture is that he was raised from the dead. We did a little word search, nothing too special, but the results that popped up I thought were very, very profoundly convincing. You know, we are unique in the Christian world in that we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God in the true sense of sonship. Not that he was another manifestation of God or part of a triune God. That sets us apart from the rest of the Christian world. And as you read these scriptures, and I'm going to read through a list of scriptures, follow along with me, and I think the point just keeps being hammered home and hammered home and hammered home. In Acts 2:24, of Jesus we read that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Acts 2:31-32. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. God raised Jesus. Acts 3:15. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Acts 4:10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Acts 10:40. God raised him on the third day. Acts 13:30. God raised him from the dead. And the list goes on and on. God raised Jesus from the dead. I guess that's one unique difference between us and the rest of the Christian world. Their God can die. Our God cannot. Our God cannot die. Our Lord Jesus did die, but not our God, our Heavenly Father. But they may say, well, that was merely the humanity of Jesus that died, and of course the spiritual Jesus, the glorious Jesus, was alive and well and busy doing things. There's one simple verse that I would like to share with you, and I like the simple ones that seem to have a lot of power in them. One simple verse. And it comes out of the mouth of Jesus, and it was given to this beloved disciple, John. And we find it in the first chapter of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given to John by his angel. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. And it's so simple. This is the resurrected Jesus, isn't it? This is the Jesus in divine glory. This is the Jesus, this identity, this personality, this ego that says, I am He that was dead. Not an earthly puppet, not a physical manifestation of divine form, but I am the one who was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Almost as powerful and convincing is Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Our Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. But how do we know? How do we know? And I'm sure each of you could give very personal and very practical testimony from your own lives. If I asked you, how do you know that Jesus is alive? I'm sure you could come up with wonderful answers. I'll offer a few suggestions in addition to what you might say. I think one of those answers is that we have the book of Revelation. Who is it the revelation of? Jesus Christ. It is His revelation. And you can say, well, you know, I studied the book of Revelation quite a bit, and I realized that much of what is in the book of Revelation consists of passages from the Old Testament prophets. I find a lot of the book of Ezekiel there, and quotations from Isaiah and others of the prophets. I find them there. Well, that's true, but it doesn't negate the fact that our Lord Jesus brought those scriptures to the fore and gave them to John for special consideration by the church through the age and by us today. And there are passages that are not quotations from the Old Testament. You know, as Jesus describes the various phases of the church in the seals and the messengers, we find very, very specific prophecies as to what would happen to each stage of the church. One of our favorite Bible student scriptures, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Do you remember what that's in conjunction with? 10 days of persecution. And with our understanding of a day for a year, it very perfectly matches up with the persecution of that stage of the church under Diocletian. But the history of the church was foretold in this book, and we have copies of this from the second century. And the copies agree one with the other. They may not all be complete, but all the fragments are all in agreement. From the second century. And these things came to pass just as Jesus said they would, and a being who's dead can't make such astoundingly accurate prophecies. We think also of the prophecies of our Lord's great prophecy. Jesus said that when these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom is nigh at hand. These are the evidences of my presence. These are the evidences of my coming. One of the most profound evidences of His coming that we can look at as Christian people is the regathering of the nation of Israel, the fig tree. He told us that when you see the fig tree begin to put forth its bud and blossom, know ye that the kingdom of heaven is nigh at hand. And the kingdom of heaven would be nigh at hand because our Lord Jesus had returned to establish that kingdom. And if Jesus was not raised from the tomb, none of the signs of his second presence would be with us today. And there are other signs associated with his coming again. The vast increase of knowledge. You know, I stand up here and I'm a fully armed and loaded modern man. I have my little wireless microphone. I don't know if you can see this, but this is quite a bit of genius here. So that you can hear me, and it transmits a signal across the air. It's picked up and broadcast to you. I have my cell phone in my pocket, and I just recalled that I forgot to turn it off before I got up here. So if it beeps, excuse me. My computer, my internet access, just my MP3 players, my MP3 recorders. We have just amazing resources at our hands. The increase of knowledge is a sure sign that our Lord has returned. And if returned, he's alive. And the time of trouble that we are experiencing, who can look at the news today and say, well, things like this happen all the time? Well, they don't. The world economy wasn't a thing that really existed as it does today, even 30 years ago. The world economy is so closely interwound, interknit, that what happens to one nation directly affects another nation. And we see more than ever that we are living in that time our Lord prophesied or characterized this way, that it would be a time of distress of nations with perplexity. And perplexity, as you know from your studies, you're good Bible students, you know that that means no way out. And as the leaders of the 20 greatest economies in the world met this past week, they were trying to figure it out. With all the king's horses and all the king's men, and they're having a really tough time trying to figure out who should do what and when and how much, and it just seems to be beyond their grasp. And these are brilliant minds. These are the best in the business. Worldwide troubles are an evidence that Jesus is present again. And a dead man cannot be present. Our Lord Jesus lives. So what do we have so far? We have eyewitness account from one of the most credible men, the Apostle John, who has ever lived, and certainly one of the most credible men who was ever involved with the Christian church. We have his account. We have prophecies that we can look at, particularly mentioned today from the book of Revelation, and our Lord's great prophecy that show us that only one who had been risen from the grave and was very much alive could have submitted these evidences for our faith. And I think out of the mouth of two or three witnesses is the scriptural qualification. I think those two witnesses are both very profound and very adequate. And our simple, childlike faith can grasp that fact that Jesus lives. And he is alive forevermore. But there's other ways to know that Jesus is alive. And I think one of the most powerful for me personally is the personal testimony of Jesus in my life and the personal testimony of Jesus as I see it in your life. In Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the Christian church. Beginning with verse 32 in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Spirit is another profound evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus died, what did he do for you and for me? Well, from Hebrews chapter 9, we read that he appeared in the presence of God for us. He appeared in the presence of God for us. Now think about that. We read earlier the testimony from 1 John. John said, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If we feel that we have any relationship with God the Father, it is only because our Lord Jesus has appeared on our behalf. And how could any of us, after partaking of God's Spirit and enjoying heart communion with Him in prayer, deny that that relationship exists? Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, and we don't want to add to the Word of God, but by implication, you could put a little bracket there, and not by any other means. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is in Christ that we enjoy this grace wherein we stand. Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared in the presence of God for us. And as God's loving manifestation of that, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was poured out upon the Christian church. It was poured out upon the Christian church and you and I in coming into Christ have enjoyed the benefits of God's Holy Spirit. We could not receive it had not Jesus been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not a story, a fiction. It is not mere legend. It is a vital reality for the Christian. There's a thrilling scripture in Romans chapter 8. And having said that, I realize there are thrilling scriptures throughout the scriptures, aren't there? You know, sometimes as I read the scriptures, I like to read it with my name there, just to try to make sure I understand the impact that God is telling me this. He's talking to me, just like He's talking to you. Romans 8, beginning with verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Recall that scripture in speaking of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that it was the mighty power of God
that raised him from the dead. And I thrill to think of the promise implied in Romans 8:11. And I'll stick a couple names in here right now. Brother Mark, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Sister Vera, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Sister Deanna, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. What wonderful promises. What a marvelous, marvelous life we lead. Our third evidence, then again, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we have the Holy Spirit. That when we sit down and we start studying the Scriptures, we can understand them. And we can understand them in a harmonious, beautiful, glorifying package. We don't have to incorporate theological concepts from the Grecian philosophers. We don't have to incorporate systematic theology. We don't have to go to a seminary to learn a lot of confounded things that will help us to not understand the mysteries of God and be content with that. We study it and we see this exquisite, beautiful plan that fits perfectly in every detail. In fellowship last night, I was discussing at the home of the Whitbrocks, and we thanked them for their gracious hospitality and their flexibility with our flight planning, such as it was. We were talking about when we were coming in the truth. And as I was coming in the truth, I don't know if you know Sister Easton in the New Albany, Louisville Ecclesia, but we were friends and we came into the truth at the same time. And she and I got the Divine Plan of the Ages, and we started to read the Divine Plan of the Ages. And when we came to that chapter, the mystery hid from ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints. By coincidence, we were reading that about the same time, and I called her up. Sarah, do you get this? She says, I get it. I said, this is incredible. This makes so much sense. This is it. She said, yes, I know. And we had another friend that we used to have a lot of philosophical discussions with, and we gave her a copy of the Divine Plan of the Ages, just waiting with joy till she started getting to these beautiful truths. And she was reading those sections and she'd say, well, I don't understand here. Who is the church? What is the church? And we realized at that point that it wasn't by any other means than by the Spirit of God in us that enabled us to understand with appreciation this mystery hid from ages and generations. Something so simple, and yet try to explain it, and you'll see that it is not. We have the Spirit of God, and I hope that I will always appreciate that. I think as Christian people, we always want to realize the value of what it is that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What do we have there? Well, we have an earthen vessel. Some translations read jars of clay. And in this clay jar, there is a treasure. And one of my spiritual concerns is that I continue to appreciate the value of what it is that I have within me and continue to appreciate the value of what it is that dwells within you as my brethren in the present time. Now, you've read stories like this. They're usually a little blurb in the newspaper, you know. You're reading the newspaper and you read about this fella. They found him dead last week and went into his home. You know, the neighbors had noticed that the newspapers and the mail were piling up, and so they called the county officials and they went into the home, and he had passed away. And you hear this story quite often. And they were living in squalor. Barely any food in the house, and the house filthy, piled to the ceiling with old papers and such. So often they would find, maybe in the mattress, lots of money. In some cases, well over $1 million. And yet, they lived in misery and squalor, though they had tremendous wealth. And therein lies my concern. We want to live up to our spiritual privileges in Christ continually. Not having our sight fixed on earthly circumstance and counting that as the reality of our life. Not looking at our trials of health. Not looking at our trials of family situation. Not looking at our trials at our jobs, with our neighbors. Not looking at these things as an impediment to spiritual growth, but as things that can lead us as stepping stones by the grace of God to our ultimate Christian victory. We want to appreciate the great riches of the working of God's Spirit within our hearts and minds in the present time. Well, Jan and I appreciate the fellowship of the brethren at Delaware Valley very much. And Brother George will probably hear this tape, and I hope he won't be embarrassed that I'm talking about him in front of you. You know, Brother George had a stroke a few years back. And over time, and with therapy and help, much help from his wondrous mate in life, our dear sister Ruth, he's regained a lot of his ability to speak again. And with that ability to speak, I haven't heard him one time say, "Oh, why did the Lord do this to me?" And if you know Brother George, you know he was a man of words. The spoken word, the written word, poetry. He was a man of words. And the Lord took the words away from him. And yet he doesn't complain. Because he says he knows, he believes with all his heart that the Lord has permitted this experience for him that he could grow as a new creature in Christ Jesus and from those experiences have the sympathy and understanding and insight and desire to help mankind in God's glorious kingdom. Christ is alive because we know we have the Holy Spirit. Christ is alive because we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Christ is alive because the signs of the time show us that He is present. Christ is alive because He gave us the book of Revelation, and the prophecies there we have seen fulfilled with remarkable detail. As we come to our closing, we'd like to offer a non-scriptural phrase. Although in a sense it is very scriptural. And I hope we can remember this as we go into the memorial season. Brethren, right now, these are the good old days. These are wonderful times. We can come together in our studies. We can come together in our conventions. We can freely communicate and freely encourage one another. We'll look back fondly on the memories of this convention and the strengthening of faith that we were able to accomplish, each mutually edifying one another, and give God thanks for these the good old days. May the Lord add his blessings.